Okay. Just checking. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Be here tonight. Tonight's going to be a powerful night. I am stirred. I am stirred. John, the fourth chapter. Therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. I did read that right, I trust. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Did you ever feel like you just needed to go somewhere or go through somewhere or call someone? And I wished I could say that I've been obedient to every prompting of the Spirit, but isn't it amazing that someone that's been on your mind for some time passed away and you didn't get that call through? That someone that really needed help that had been prompted in your own heart and you thought, well, I'm just busy and I'll get it next time. They seem healthy and everything seems all right. And by the time you got around to it, they weren't there. Jesus was always on time and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, that's significant, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither have to come back to draw again. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come hither. And the woman said, ahumma, humma, humma. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, you told the truth. You have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Read her mail. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And I'm going to skip down just a little bit. But in verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh am he. I that speaketh. She said, well, Messiah is coming and all this is going to happen. He said, the one that's speaking, I am he. I read an article that I couldn't get away from, haven't been able to get away from. It was in the Telegram on Monday, June the 5th. And we're all familiar with, or most of us are familiar with that part of town. It's not an area of town that's known, you know, for poverty or slums or anything of that, especially that I'm aware of. And yet, I was very informed here that over on West Side, between what Camp Bowie and I-30, Las Vegas Trail, they say that's a little hell on earth there. And I read some things that I was not aware of. I mean, I know those things go on in every city, and it's in any major city. 12-year-old girls having babies and rapes and drugs and children raising children. It's hard to find a parent. Hard to find. Fathers are almost non-existent. Mothers having to work legitimately or illegitimately. Many are just trying to eke out some kind of money. And it's on the front page there. Drugs, violence, abuse, and a sliver of hope. And I really was hard-pressed to find that sliver of hope. Life on the trail, they call it. Then I heard a message this week that stirred my heart, and it sounded like things I've been preaching over a period of time and preach quite often. I don't know what America's national debt is. Does anyone know what is our national debt? What? How much? Almost 20 trillion. But the thing that I would like to address today is the church's national debt. Our nation has a national debt of $20 trillion, but the church is heavily in debt today, getting further in debt every day. And as I looked at that, I thought, oh God, speak to our hearts, speak to my heart. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world is that debt? That debt is that basically the church of the living God is not going after the lost. And the reason our nation is in such a challenging, I mean, there's good news. I'm not on a negative kick at all, but what I'm saying is something's got to turn this tide. Where have the evangelists gone? It was like in the Old Testament, they sought for a musician, and you know where the musicians were? They were all out in the field trying to make a living because God's musicians were not being supported. And I've talked to evangelists this week. It's hard to find one nowadays, and it's hard to find one that has, you know, the power, the exposure, the whatever, to really make a powerful, significant difference. And somehow I'm just naive enough or standing on faith enough that I believe that God has and is and can and will use a church just like this to some way, somehow, awaken our part of the nation. That the church has a national debt. And you say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, everything we do around here, you've heard me say that, and I stand by that statement. Everything we do around here is based on the Word of God. I don't believe in just playing games around church. Everything we do, the power tower, men ought to pray, Outreach. You know what the Word of God says about that. We'll get on that here in just a moment. Christian education. We have a tremendous investment next door in Christian education. It's a miracle of God, one of the greatest miracles, and everything around this place is a miracle. All us being here today is a miracle. This church surviving a lot of crazy times is a miracle. And God's hand is on this house. I can't get away from that. Amen. But with all this in mind, you say, well, what's the deal? What's the deal? Well, we have not valued, by and large, the church has not valued the harvest. Not valued the harvest. In the very beginning of this church, let me give you a little history. Some of you have heard it and you know it almost as well as I do, and some of you have not heard it as yet. This church has never been far from outreach from its very beginning in 1964. After getting some remodeling done that had to be done to transform a old commercial post office building into a church, we weren't getting people saved. And so we went out of what we called, it's not original, someone else originated that, outreach to the unreached. And we started next door to the church, right up to the walls of the seminary, Southwestern Seminary. And I forget how much territory we covered, but we covered about 8,000 homes, two by two. We went out, knocking on doors, asking people if we could pray with them about anything. That was the door opener that God gave us at that time, because the Vietnam War was going on, and there were strong feelings and a lot of riots and a lot of crazy things that were happening about that time. And, we started to back off close to the seminary. We knew everybody close to Southwestern Seminary would be born again. But someone went a block or two further than we thought we were going to go and found a 92-year-old man that had never heard the plan of salvation and led him to Jesus just one block from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And that could be true of anywhere. I mean, there's no shortage on sinners. They're everywhere. I mean, they may be in an apartment or a condo or a home or whatever. But you see, the most important thing in the kingdom of God is to reach people, ever living, never dying souls. Amen. And by and large, the harvest is still plentiful. The harvest is still plentiful. The harvest is available. The world is whitened unto harvest. And by and large, the church has not valued the harvest. 2012, we launched one of the strongest initiatives we've launched in a long time. Well, I say a long time, a reasonable period of time. And I mean, things were clicking and things were going, you saw the larger altar calls, you heard the larger reports, and then out of that has come over 110, maybe 11,000 now who have prayed the sinner's prayer. Hallelujah. And that all comes from one hub right here. Amen. The harvest is plentiful, but by and large, the harvest has not been valued. And the problem is that the church at large, and that's why I'm ministering as I'm ministering this morning, we're not going to lose sight of what God has called all of us to be a part of. We're not going to lose sight of the main thing. I was blessed with a license plate bracket, and then it was traded in, or I forget what happened, and then I was blessed with another one. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The most what is the most important thing? Well, in the beginning, we had outreach to the unreached. And then that was what God had for that time. And then around 1970, you've heard our testimony over and over again. I cried out to God one Sunday after we weren't getting anyone walking the aisle, started to answer my own altar call, just encourage myself. We had young people that came in and said, we've come in from the Jesus hippie drug way of life. And we've been in a church in this area. And we've had a great revival. But the pastor came to us and said, you're running off our money people, our big tithers. People don't like all these young people coming in, looking different, smelling different. You know, instead of Cadillacs, VWs and a few other. Hey, there's no problem in automobiles. I'm not slamming anything. But they said, could we hold a week's meeting in your church? Well, I'd just gotten through promising God that we'd do anything that was right and anything that worked. You know, if you're going to reach souls, you got to get out of the box. I said, you've got to get out of the box. And I almost said no. I thought they looked a little far out, but now they just look like Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, really. They would. And or LAX or whatever you want to say. So I said, we'll try it for a week. And I know you'll laugh at this. I don't remember we'd ever had loud electric guitars in our church. Amen. But we did. And we had not had drums in, but we've had drums from that day until now, one way or another. And we saw 13 weeks of young people coming to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, when you've been a part of seeing outreach and people coming to Jesus, you're addicted in a way you can't get away from. I'll never get away from it. Don't want to get away from it. And then the young people came to me and said, we want to get to other boys and girls before they get messed up like we got messed up. And I'd gone to a bus seminar, and I heard Tommy Barnett, and I came home and bought a bus from the Lake Worth school system for $500. They should have paid me $500 to tow it off. And just parked it out front. It was a big old long bus. Didn't dawn on me. I didn't know what to do with it. I just thought, other people are doing something here, and we're going to find out what it's all about. And then from that, man came in one day, and he, if you've heard the story, if you get bored, well, that's all right. You can sleep. But I'm going somewhere. A man came in one day, and things were kind of slow about that time, and he said, you know, preacher, he said, I need some help. And so his wife had left him. The tow truck was looking for his car. He had been evicted from his apartment, and his wife had left him. And he was unemployed. And he was hungry. And so I prayed with him. We got him back on track spiritually, took him down to KC Barbecue, a little place that's out of business, of course, has been for years on Berry Street now. And went back to the church. And he said, preacher, what can I do for you? Well, my lightning fast mind said, your wife left you and tow truck's looking for your car, and you've been evicted from your home, and you're unemployed, and backslidden as a hoot owl when you walked in here. And what can you do for me? He said, I'm a backslidden Baptist bus pastor. And he had been the bus pastor of Allendale Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. And they had broken all records. I mean, you know, Baptists kind of do that. It's the fastest growing church here and the fastest growing, and then they do this. And thank God for all of that. But he said, preacher, he said, you know that bus you've got out front? I said, yeah, I know that bus. He said, I can fill that bus up. I said, you're kidding. He said, you give me 3 weeks and I'll bring that bus in full. I said, there's no way, man. That's a 70-passenger bus. He said, preacher, trust me. Get me some workers this Saturday. So we got him 3 or 4 workers. We had a driver. We had a flight attendant. We had a couple of door knockers. And we went out into communities, and the third week that bus rolled in, when they opened the door, kids started tumbling out. That bus was not only 70 passengers, I don't know how many kids they got in it. And then we bought another bus and another bus. Now, we were running around 13 buses from that little post office location there on West Berry Street. Best way to go to heaven was be on the corner of Willing and Berry, because the brakes weren't always that best on those old used buses we were buying for not a whole lot of money. Trying to keep those buses patched up, gassed up. But we started bringing people in, started bringing children in. And, you know, out of that, we bought two city blocks. Well, we had three houses were holdouts, and we couldn't expand. We were landlocked. And the call came from First Baptist Church downtown. And so from a 200-seat auditorium, we moved to a 2,000-seat auditorium. It was insanity, total insanity. Church experts, they said they were, told me I was crazy. I had architects. I had other kind of people. I had everybody in the world telling me it won't work. Bob, you can't go from where you are on West Berry Street downtown to First Baptist. There's no way. No way. But you know, God didn't know that. And when I'm anointed, I'm crazy. When I'm anointed, heavily anointed, I'm crazy. Crazy for God. And so we just gave the church away to a Hispanic. I said we gave it. There was still money owing on it, but we just gave all of our equity away and sold some the houses off, a little strip shopping center we had, moved downtown. And, you know, the thing that I would say, you know, the faster you drive, you better watch where you're going. You got to watch where you're going, right? You can't be daydreaming. I love my precious wife, but she always said, Bob, look at that. I said, honey, I can't look. I'm driving. I've got precious cargo in here, you know. And the faster you drive, you better keep your eyes on the road, especially as congested as things are nowadays. And, you know, every time I remember we went to Pascal High School there it's still Pascal there on West Berry. I remember a high day we had, was it 1,000 or 1,100 on that day? And, you know, starting from nothing, no people, no money, no backing, no nothing, except Isaiah 41 and 10, God's been very good to this house. Amen. But I just knew in my spirit it would work. I knew in my spirit the post office would work. I knew in my spirit First Baptist would work. And then the storm came and it looked like everything was gone, and then God opened up this location. God opened up this location. But even downtown, you remember the story. You've heard it so often. How did in 1993, I cried out to God, and God said, I'll give you a summer of revival. We had six of the strongest evangelists in the world in about a six-month period of time, and then the last one was Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, who we did have a summer, virtually a summer of revival, that even the Southern Baptist told me, said, Pastor Bob, that revival in your church forced the issue of spiritual revival on the Metroplex. That's what the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention told me in a memorial service that we were holding together several years ago. So, you know, this church has had some very significant breakthroughs. And then God, of course, has opened up a television ministry in Kampala, Uganda. God keeps putting babies on our doorstep. Just keep putting babies on. What are you going to do with a baby on your doorstep? You know, you take care of that baby. You do what you can to see things happen that will take care of that precious life. But you see, we've lost. Lest we lose sight of the main thing. What is the most important thing around? The most important thing around here is not my great preaching. Most important thing around here, and we've got some great preachers around here. I'll tell you, I thank God for our staff. We have some men and women of God, as genuine a group of people as we've ever had in the history of this church. But it's not just them. It's not just me. God gave us 3 miles from where we were. An auditorium is quite similar in some ways to where we came from. Just maybe holds 200 or 300 less. I know when Joyce Meyer was here, we had what, 20, what? Don't tell the fire department, but I mean, we had people all over this place. It's amazing what can be done. So we've swung the bat from the left, we've swung it from the right. But you know, there's one thing a pastor can't help. I can't help when people backslide. I can't help immorality. And we've been hit so 3 or 4 major times when things were just fabulous and going in God's direction. I don't have any confessions to make today, but I'm telling you, I can't help it. Some of the most talented people, that's why Satan will fight talented people. Satan will fight gifted people. Satan will fight people or ministries or churches that are getting the job done because they're such a threat to his kingdom. And some things happened even after we had the big launch that we had. We had some people left the church. We had some other reasons of disloyalty, but then some people just said, you know, we don't want strange people coming into our church. We don't want strange kids coming into our church. Tommy Barnett, that I highly respect him, has one of the largest churches in America, built 2 of the greatest churches in America. He wasn't even ordained. They sent him his ordination papers from Springfield. He said, I don't have time to go get ordained. they sent him his ordained paper. But he did the same. I saw what God could do, and he's done the outreach, done the buses, and brought people in that were, you know, not the best choice of the community. And in Phoenix, they've got money people in their church that say, we want to go to a church that loves people that have problems. We want to give to a church that gets people born again. And they've gone on to be with the Lord, but we've had some people in the past. We don't have anybody right now. I'm looking for some right now. They said, preacher, if the church gets up against it, come see me. You'll have 10,000 anytime you need it. Well, I didn't abuse that. And I went to the well 2 or 3 times. They've gone to be with the Lord now. But you see, it does come back to money and timing. And so we've done the best that I've known how to do. But in this fourth chapter of John, God gives me some strange titles, and I borrowed this one, How to Feed Jesus. Would anybody feed Jesus if he came to your door and said, huh? Would anybody feed Jesus? If Jesus came and said, I made the sacrifice to come from heaven, and I came to earth, and I walked among men, and I survived religion, and I survived the church, quote, such as it was of that time. They tried to throw me over a brow of the hill because I healed people and helped people. And he said, finally, the cross came along, and I submitted to that and said, if it's possible, let it pass. But there was no other way for people to be born again except I die on the cross of Calvary. So I was beaten and marred and went through all of that. Put me on a cross. Put me in a grave. But the Father, on the third day, I was raised from the dead. Walked through walls and prepared fish for the disciples. Went back to heaven with the promise of the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, sent the promise of the Father to 120 people. And 3,000 people got saved, and then 5,000 people got saved. And the known world of that day and time somehow was evangelized. Not all the world, but the known world of that day and time was evangelized. Well, Jesus, sounds to me like you're pretty successful. Well, I've been successful to a certain point. But you know, the biggest problem that God has, the biggest problem Jesus has, is a church that will go out and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The biggest problem that heaven has, oh, we've heard that story before. We wear a cross around our neck. We believe in crosses. We have a lot of jewelry that has crosses on our jewelry. Go to Israel, you'll find a whole lot more of it. But as I looked at this fourth chapter of John, there's a way to feed Jesus. I said there's 12 insights. First of all, look at Jesus. He said, I must go through Samaria. He didn't say, I must go to church, or I must do this, or I must do that. Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. What in the world are you going through Samaria? That's not even your kind of people. He said, I must. You know, when the spirit of a soul winner comes on you, there's a lot of things you must do. No one makes you do it. No one could pay you to do it. No one can force you to do it. It's something that's in your heart that you do. I've witnessed to people I didn't want to witness to. I've put myself in some strange positions to obey God and witness to people. When the soul winner's fire begins to burn in your heart, there's an I must. And Jesus, the word said, I must go through Samaria. Also, Jesus being weary, that's point number 2 of 12, Jesus being weary. You know, it's possible to get weary in well-doing, weary of going to church. Well, I've been coming to church for a long time, and I've been doing this for a long time, and I've been giving for a long time, and I've been, you know, I've done this. But Jesus was weary and sat on a well. Think of it. The Son of God was weary. Jesus was weary as he walked this earth. And, you know, working for God, we all get weary. But you can't quit on your first day, and you can't quit on your worst day. Jesus became weary. And the third thing that I saw in this fourth chapter of John, there comes one woman. Well, you know, God's called me to reach thousands. What about one? You're one. Somebody saw one in you. He's sitting on a well. He said, did he know that she was coming? I think he had a good idea. That doesn't bother me at all. So he's sitting on a well, getting his strength back, resting just a few moments, and one woman comes up. One woman. The power of one. The power of one. Somebody won Billy Graham to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again, history reveals one person that made a decision that made a difference with a nation or in some part of the world. One woman. Don't underestimate the power of and the importance of one person. No matter what the color of their skin may be, no matter whether they're rich, poor, whatever they may be. One woman. One woman. Then there was a race question, and Jesus chose not to get involved in that. He ignored the race question. Well, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's part of what we're praying for healing in our nation today. 8 years ago, race relations were never better in my lifetime than 8 or 9 years ago. Today, it's volatile. It's volatile. We've got to cry out, God, give us all a greater love for one another. There's just one heaven. There's just one Jesus. There's just one salvation. And you better have all of the ones. Amen. A race question. Ignore it. Don't get involved in that. Don't get involved with hating one another. Don't get involved. Just go forward. Well, Lord, the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And you know, Jesus just gave that a big ignoring because he kept his eyes on the prize. And she said, well, we know one day Messiah's coming. One day Messiah's coming. And he said, woman, if you only knew, if you only knew. And let me just, could I just, I'm not trying to be eloquent. I'm just trying to get a message across here. If you only knew, he's walking these aisles today. If you only knew, he's walking around these pews today. If you only knew, he's walking over these 17 and a half acres saying, I've preserved you for all of these years and the best is yet to come and there's a job to do. If you only knew, I am he. I am he. Well, there's another one, the gospel bait. You know what the gospel bait is? Winning people to Jesus. Well, Brother Nichols, we're into friendship evangelism. And do you have a friend? Yeah, I have one friend, and I've been a friend to them for 10 years. Well, are they born again? Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, I just want them to see Jesus in me so 10,000 others have gone to hell while you fool around trying to influence one person. We got to wake up, folks. No parking here. No parking. You got to keep moving. You can't be nice enough to win people to Jesus. You've got to have Jesus in your heart to do that. The gospel bait is still witnessing. Go into all the world and preach. Preach the gospel. This last week, one that was running, could have been running for presidential candidate, has lambasted born-again Christianity in a blasphemous way. Boy, I can't wait for the next election to come around. We've got to have people in authority that believe in the Bible, that believe in Jesus, that believe you must be born again. Oh, God, the gospel bait is you must be born again. What do you believe that? Don't you believe that all roads go to heaven? No! Jesus didn't say all roads go to heaven. There's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Well, what about all those nice people? What about my aunt, my uncle, my grandpa, my this, my that? There's only two places to go when you draw your last, my friend. It's either heaven or hell. Well, that means that forces the issue. You're mighty right, it forces the issue. You must be born again. Hey, man, you must be born again. I know I'm bearing that a little bit. Somebody just hold on now. Well, Brother Nichols, what is the key to this city or any other city? One woman. The person you could win to Jesus in the next few days, today or the next few days, could be the key to this entire city. Could be the key. This woman was the key to the entire city. We experienced that on Berry Street. You know, I said, I looked down one day and out of four or five ushers, three of them had served time and they're picking up the money, you know, of the people. I thought, wow, Lord, what about that? This is a different ride. Amen. Praise God. But that one woman. But Pastor, you don't understand. That woman had five husbands. And that woman shacked up right now. And you're sitting here on a well with no witnesses. You're talking to her about Jesus. Lord, have you lost your mind? I told you, I'm getting you out of the box this morning. Amen. The key to the city was a woman. One woman. And you see, it's either a sordid mess or it's a golden harvest of opportunity that God's offering. I mean, this is either we don't need people like that. You know, we don't associate with anybody. One woman came to me over on Berry Street. And she confided to me that she had had seven husbands and wanted my advice on the eighth that she was going after. Wow, I know a lot more now than I knew then. I didn't realize I was standing on a landmine. Last time I talked to her, she'd had 10 husbands. Haven't seen her in several years, thank God. But, Well, if you're not going to change, I can't help you. You know? All I can do is tell you the truth. Amen. So the key to this city was a woman at the well. But let's go to the positive side of it. There was a man by the name of Arthur Locke who gave his testimony at Oral Roberts' Tent Crusades. Arthur Locke went to Houston, Texas, and he was an oil man, but he was an alcoholic, and he couldn't control himself, and he would drink himself into a fit and go out into the street and lead pink elephants down Capitol Avenue in Houston. But his mother didn't know where he was. Every day she was believing for God to save my son, Arthur, for God to save my son, Arthur. And yet she couldn't drive and she couldn't get out of the house. And that was when the milkmen would come to your house. And there were five milkmen. There used to be four or five here in this area. I remember as a child, I remember that. But I believe it was Lodi, California. And so what she would do, she would get milk from a milkman and put the empty bottles out and put tracks in the bottles and then win the milkman to Jesus and get them involved in a church. And then she'd say, I love you and I love your milk, but I've got to get another milkman, get another milkman. And then she'd put tracks in that bottle and get him saved, get him in church somewhere. And then she went through, I believe it was four milkmen, and got every one of those milkmen that would drive the trucks, that bring milk to your house, got them born again. You know what? Finally, they put Arthur in, I believe it was in Huntsville. He wasn't a criminal, but he was just, he couldn't help himself. And some woman came into the prison. He didn't know who she was. He tried to find out. He couldn't find out. I mean, it just wasn't available. But the woman came in with an accordion and just sang several songs like Amazing Grace and Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, and, you know, just some of the old songs. And Arthur's in a jail cell and the prison cell. And she said, she gave the plan of salvation. She said, if you want to accept Jesus, just stand on the word. Well, he had a Gideon Bible in it, and he never read it, but he kicked it off on the floor, and his body was so full of arthritis, finally got himself to where he could stand on a Gideon Bible. And he prayed the sinner's prayer with this woman with the accordion down the hall. And he was so transformed and so healed and so miraculously touched by God, he was released and then went all over the world giving his testimony. One woman, well, actually two women there, his mother, and then the woman that came to the prison and gave the testimony. You never know who's listening to your testimony. You never know. One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. My, my. Well, what should a real New Testament Book of Acts church really be like? It's not altogether my great preaching. It's not altogether great instruments. We have some of the finest musical instruments anywhere. That's one of the finest pianos in all of Fort Worth. There may be one that's, there may be three that I'm not aware of, but this is one of the finest pianos. Came out of the Van Cliburn competition and all of that. It was one of their star pianos. And have a nice keyboard. I'm not a keyboard guy enough to tell you how important that is, but it's a very nice one. And then we have a lovely Hammond organ. You know, we have some good instruments around here. We really do. And we had good music this morning. And I thank God for it. Amen. I like good music. I really do. I like good music. I thank God for the Power Tower. I thank God for our Christian school. I thank God. I thank God for the clothing ministry and the food ministry and the things we do to try to help and love people. And I thank God for the ministry to young married couples and this and the other. But you know how much, and we're launching out into a greater teaching opportunity than ever before. God has brought about these changes so we can reach more people. But still, the most important thing in this house is winning people to Jesus. The most important thing in this place is to win people to Jesus. I say in this place, wherever you find a person that needs Christ. Well, Brother Nichols, I tried that for a while, but I got all burned out. Well, who burned you out? Oh, Diablo's the one that pulled that one on you. God didn't burn you out. God's not in the business of burning people out. We burn ourselves out by lack of wisdom sometimes, or not keeping our faith in touch. Amen. What should a real New Testament Book of Acts church be like? You know, I'm all for remodeling and good things are happening. It's just going to have to happen. It's taking a little longer than we thought, but, you know, thank God. Not a bad place to sit here this morning. We've seen that you can get people saved in this house. Amen. We've seen you teach the Word of God down in the chapel and in different parts of this building. Thank God for one of the finest Christian school buildings in all of America. Richard Roberts said this would stand up against anything. As far as there may be larger schools, but we have a fabulous school building. Thank God, and it's a gift of God. But church, the greatest charge, Jesus said, look on the fields that are white unto harvest. We don't have a promise of another week. We don't have a promise of another month. We don't have a promise of another year. With everything else we're doing, we can't forget the main thing. Amen? We can't forget the main thing. And you know, Jesus said, I must do and finish what the Father called me to do. And don't say that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. You want to get on God's payroll? You want to get on God's payroll? Win some people to Jesus. Well, you say, I've heard that. I thought you're going to have something new to say to us. I just want to throw out a challenge this morning. I'm challenging every one of us, everyone, win one. Great idea. One. We have people here that have won 10 this last week. But that's, thank God for that. And we have scripts. I've told it before, but I want to tell it again. You know, we're downtown. The lady speaks Spanish. And they were having trouble communicating. And they finally pulled out a Spanish script, gave it to her. And this Spanish woman led herself to Jesus in downtown Fort Worth. Read herself to Jesus. Led herself to Jesus. And she said, I keep, yes, you can have that. So they left the Spanish track with her, went down 2 or 3 blocks, were gone 2 or 3 hours. They come back and there's a big crowd around the woman who just led herself to Jesus. And now she's leading a crowd of Hispanic speaking people to Jesus. Woohoo! Hallelujah! That's a good shouting point. That's a real good shouting point. Man, if that doesn't flip your switch, we need to have another altar call here this morning. Amen, amen, amen. But you know, when they came back and Jesus has talked to the woman at the well, and she's gone into the city, and I almost want to get a little frisky on that point. She knew where to go. And she brought them back. Anyway, all right, we'll leave that one alone. Let's move on here. But the crowd came out from the city. And the Bible said people came to the Lord. And many more believed because of his own word. A goodly part of that city came to Jesus because of one woman. And the disciples felt so sorry for Jesus. They said, Jesus, we've just had a wonderful steak dinner. And oh, we've just enjoyed baked potato and golden fries. Is a golden fries there in memory of Brother Basil here. Lord, we've just had such a wonderful, wonderful feast. And Lord, we feel so sorry for you. You haven't even had anything to eat. And Jesus said, I have meat to eat of that you know not. You know how to feed Jesus? Souls. You know how to feed Jesus? Win some souls. It's kind of rippling back a little bit now. You know how to feed Jesus? Win souls. That's his meat. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll throw a bonus in. He that reapeth receiveth wages. Praise God, praise God. So as far as reaching out, we're in a little bit of a, you know, it's just so interesting to me, you know, so many people that have reaped so bountifully from this ministry can just, you know, I get a cold, I'm out of here note, you know. I can't help it when people backslide, and I can't help it. I can't help immorality. I can help get them back on track. But folks, we've got to just put all that stuff to the side, and we've got to go forward. And purpose in our heart, nothing's going to stop us. Nothing's going to slow us down. We're not going to back up, let up until we go up. We're not going to shut up until we go up. We've got to, you say, how are we going to do it? You know, that's where I need your help this morning. I need you to just believe God with me. Because if we pray, God will show us. If we pray, God will show us. There's one thing I'm guilty of. You show me a track to run on, and I'll run the track with you. But I can't make everybody's track. I can't do that. I thank God for everything we're doing in this house. Thank God for everything we're doing on these 17 and a half acres. But, oh, church, listen. Right just not that far from this church, children raising children, 12-year-old girls having babies. My Lord God. You know, we've got a mission field in our own city. I said, we have a mission field in our own city. Amen. Every major city has a mission field in its own city. What's the answer? There's only one answer, and his name is Jesus. I said, his name is Jesus. I said, his name is Jesus. The answer is not throwing more money into the educational system of our nation. The answer is not exclusively with the Democrats or the Republicans. The answer is not in a lot of things, but the answer is in two things, revival and evangelism. Because real revival, if you let the fire burn, you can't have revival without evangelism. Got to tell somebody. Amen? Now we have, and I ask and be sure, we have these soul-winning tracks. You can take this soul-winning track and you can, you say, well, that won't work. Don't tell it to these soul winners. They've won several hundred and several thousand people to Jesus. You can take, I mean, this is a church bulletin, but I mean, you can take a soul winner's track and you can lead somebody to Jesus. And you say, well, I'm a little afraid to do that. But you know, you can go out with a soul winner and you don't have to worry about being embarrassed or intimidated. Just watch a pro work. Amen. Just watch people work. Amen. Gerard, I just want to thank God for you, buddy. I want to thank God for you. This man is a gourmet chef. He's a Frenchman. He's not well, he is a Texan now because, amen. But you know what his passion is? Not to be a gourmet chef, not to do other things. His passion is to win people to Jesus. This man would be out 7 days, probably come to church on the seventh day, but he'd be on the streets 6 days, and probably is already, 6 days a week, just winning people to Jesus. I'm looking for some fanatics. I'm looking for some real fanatics. I haven't met a fanatic in so long, but I'm looking for fanatics. People that are just crazy to do what Jesus said, do. People that just say, I'm going to win the lost at any cost. And the reason for this church's existence is not any of these great things that we talked about. And we've got a lot of achievements to thank God for. But I believe that God's called us to be a hub of a lot of things, teaching the Word of God, getting people instilled in their faith, faith and grace. I'm for all of it. I'm for all of it. We need all of it. But the most important thing that we all need is to be sensitive to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, you can't buy souls. Well, I don't know. I was down at Shell one day, and there was a lot going on there. And I left, and God said, go back and give that girl $100. I happen to have a mad $100 bill in my wallet there. I went back, and I said, ma'am, God wants me to give this to you. She looked at me and burst out in tears. She said, how could you know the mess my life is in? I said, well, God knows. And she said, well, I said, why don't you come up and see us at the church up the street there? There was so much business, I couldn't pray with her at the time. She came, and her life was so messed up, and she had so many tickets and so many whatever. They put her in jail twice, and I felt sorry for her. I said, can we get you a lawyer? She said, no, I can win more people there than I can out. She wasn't bummed out at all about going back to jail for a while. She said, I get to win people to Jesus all the... Man, that's what I'm talking about, crazy fanatics. Hallelujah. And you know, she went, had some stuff to get straightened out marriage-wise, and, you know, people's lives, it takes time to dig in, takes some time to dig out. But you know where she is? I got a phone call the other day. She's leading the soul-winning outreach in a church down in Houston now. That $100 is the best $100 I ever... Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. And I mean, she kind of flopped around, and she'd come to me, well, I messed up again this week. I mean, you know, it wasn't a perfect story, but it got better. It got better with time until she's on staff now down in Houston in a church, helping win souls and heading up a department. You never know the power of one soul that you win to Jesus. You never know. You never know. You never know. Somebody won you. Somebody was responsible for loving you and leading you to Christ and having patience with you until you got yourself settled down, got through all your craziness, and finally you're on 2 feet and you cleaned up pretty good now. You don't want to talk about your past. I understand that. Thank God it's under the blood. It's forgiven, forgotten, behind you. That's the kind of church we pastor here. You'd be amazed if you knew just some stories here. I don't know if you want to sit there for a while. You'd probably start looking and say, oh, my God. They really here? Oh, but, hey, that's not who they are now. Saved by the mercy and the grace of God. Hallelujah. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Hallelujah. Help get me out of this. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Look on the fields. They're white all ready to harvest. There's never been a better time to win souls than now. You know what I'd like to do, even for those of you that are already winning souls? There's no condemnation of what I'm saying. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying this is it. And this is the way we go forward, and this is the way we grow, and this is the way our church is going to be blessed of God. It's time to have a new soul-winning thrust. Amen. It's time to hit the streets again. It's time to go out to the highways and the hedges. Hallelujah. Where are all those scripts? I'm going to give an altar call this morning. I'm going to give an altar call. What kind of altar call, Brother Nichols? I want to give you a soul-winning script. That's all I want to do. You say, but I'm saved. I'm not questioning that. I just want to put something in your hand. Do we have enough for two for each one? Do we have enough for two for each one? Well, let's try one. Amen. You say, well, I'd be embarrassed. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. I just want you to have a soul-winning script in your truck or your car or your Bible or on your person, that wherever you go this next week, there's sinners everywhere. I want to tell you, there's sinners everywhere, that you can take that script And you know, one thing that really jars people is that, do you know right now that if you took your last breath that you died, that you are you ready to go to heaven? Would you go to heaven? Well, I'm, you know, that soul winning track will solve a lot of things. I want you to have one in your hand. Even if you're born again, spirit-filled, cast out devils, have all nine gifts of the Spirit, I want you to have one of these soul-winning tracts on your person. I want you to have one ready. Because if you believe with me, I'm believing that God's going to give every one of you one soul in the next few days. One soul. One soul. And the way that works is witness, win, close the deal. You say, how do you close the deal? Well, ask them if you can pray for them and take them by the hand, and that's the last mistake they made. And then, if it's possible, bring them in. I know a place that's full of love. I was in an establishment this last week, hair establishment. To my knowledge, every person in that hair establishment is living with somebody. That's the society we live in. But that's not the worst thing. The worst thing is that if you don't know Jesus, I know. But you know, it's amazing. I was just around some preachers here this last week that people are coming to them in their church and say, you know, we've been coming and God's been dealing with us. It's time we got married or time we separated from this mess we're in. The Holy Spirit of God is at work. Let's give God a chance. Amen. Don't kill the sinner. Get him saved. Get her saved. Amen. I didn't walk around condemning everybody, but I just shared Jesus. I just shared Jesus, lovingly shared Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Well, did anything I say ring a bell with you this morning? Did anything I say ring a bell? Praise God. Did anything I say ring a bell? Praise be unto God. How many of you come and stand with me here? If you're born again, spirit-filled, have all nine gifts of the Spirit, and you raise the dead, I still want you to have one of these, okay? And we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Just come and get one, and we're all going to pray over this. We're all going to pray over this. We're going to believe God, that God's going to give us a harvest of souls. Praise be unto God. We're believing that God's going to give us a harvest of souls. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How much teaching do you need before you win one soul? Amen. Now, I want to pray over everyone that receives one of these. I want to pray over everyone. God loves the alcoholic. God loves the prostitute. God loves the crazy sinner. I'm going to pray that God's over every one of you. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Yeah, if you would, just come and stand in this front area here. Let's get some faith right here in this. Whoa, whoa, yeah, come on. We're going to have a word of prayer. Praise God. Gerard, where are you, buddy? Where are you? Oh, you're passing out tracks. Passing out. Yeah, thank you. Praise God. Why do you win souls, Gerard?
Burning in my heart. That's all I want.
It's burning in your heart. You think you could pray a burning in your heart prayer for all of us here today? I thank God for you. By the way, before you get away from here, this guy, he only works when he has to because he wants to win souls. Put some lunch money in his pocket, if you will. He's not a beggar. He's not a beggar. He's not a beggar on this man's. I love him. Appreciate him. I want you to pray a burning in your... Man, you can't get close to this guy without just the fire of God just rubbing on you. That's what I'm talking about. Fanatics. It's time to be fanatics for Jesus. Pray for it.
You told it. Lord, I just pray that you would give us a passion, for the harvest, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
When we see people, when we see souls, they're either on their way to heaven,
yeah,
or on their way to hell. And Lord, give us grace. Give us grace, Father, to speak to their lives, to tell them about you, Lord. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to be lost. You paid the price in full. It is done. It is done. You came to seek and save that which was lost. Lord, I just pray that you would put that fire in us, Lord, that passion, God.
Yes, Lord.
Put your passion in us.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, can we say we love you, Lord, when we don't love our brother that we see?
Amen.
God, give us a fire, a passion. Burning desire, Lord. Lord, for those that are lost, you love people.
Yes.
Lord, you love people. You love us. I know you love me, Lord. But I know you love the harvest. You love people. You love the lost.
Yes.
And you shed your blood on that cross.
My God.
For all of us. Lord, I know you're coming soon, Lord. Put a burden in our hearts, God, and a passion, a sense of urgency in our hearts.
Yes.
Lord, I know you're coming soon. I know you're coming soon. So Lord, I thank you for it, Father.
Jesus.
I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Father, I join my faith with Gerard this morning. Lord, let the fire of God that burns in this brother's heart burn in every one of our hearts. Oh, God. A server may have had six people ask them about Jesus this week, or they may have never heard it all. Lord, may we just do what I did to my neighbor out in Haltom City, in our little first project house. Lived next door to him for 2 years, and I went to a soul-winning conference and got under conviction. Met him at the fence the next day and said, Hayden, I came to apologize. He said, well, Bob, you don't really have anything to apologize to me about. I said, yes, I do. I've known you for 2 years, and I've never asked you, do you know Jesus? And I was able, through that testimony, to leave that. I apologized. I've known you this period of time. That's a good way to do it. God's talking to somebody right now. I apologize. Let me apologize to you. I've known you. I've worked beside you. I've been with you. Or I've known you, or I've been a neighbor, but I've never asked you the most important question in the world. Do you know Jesus? And are you ready to go? You'll have that soul-winning track in your hand. You'll know what to do. And just read it off to them. If you want to read it off, or read it, memorize it, take them by the hand, pray for them. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that this church is going to see a harvest of souls. And people that never thought they could win a soul. People that never thought they could ever do it. Lord, people that for years have known you, been born again, spirit-filled, full of the Holy Ghost. But they just have never felt they could or did or didn't or whatever. God, I thank you there's going to be a soul winner's fire released in this house. We're going to keep on teaching the Word of God, praying the Word of God, witnessing the Word of God, teaching students the Word of God. But we're going to remember that every person in our life is either going to heaven or to hell. Lord, anyone we have a doubt about, especially our families, if we have to write them a letter, heaven would not be heaven without you. And find out if they know Jesus and lead them to the Lord Jesus. That's an intro that has worked with me so many times. Heaven would not be heaven without you. Oh, Father, I thank you that whatever the bait on the hook of salvation, that you'll show it to us and lead us and guide us now in Jesus' name. I want every one of us just to pray a prayer of rededication right now. Would you pray it with me? Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you for sending your son, Jesus, Jesus, I thank you for coming to this earth, giving your life on the cross of Calvary, going through all you went through, so that we can believe on you. I do believe, Jesus. You are the Son of God. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for returning to the Father and sending the precious Holy Spirit to give me power to be the person I desire to be and to help win people to Jesus. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Is there a shout in the house today? Hey, thank you, Gerard. Catch him and put some lunch money in his pocket. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise God. Did you get something out of the Word today? Oh, yes. Rich in God.